we're going to go ahead and continue on with this question, is the believer eternally secure in Christ? Keep your notes out there if you would, and I want to deal just a little bit further with the doctrine of our justification. But as we think about the doctrine of our security in Christ, file and then save, there it is, file and then save as, okay, so identify it and so forth, that'd be great. As we think about the doctrine of our security in Christ, and our being eternally secure in Christ, some of the verses that come to our mind pretty quickly, pretty readily, are the verses about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And those are all great verses. They're real key, important verses. And they certainly demonstrate that that is a true doctrine. But even before that, there's something more basic and more fundamental as to why it is that we are eternally secure in Christ. See, there's a reason that God could and did, of course, give us the Holy Spirit and seal us with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not simply until the day of redemption, but also unto the day of redemption. Both Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4 point out both issues. Until the day of redemption and unto the day of redemption. Two different issues, all right? But there's something that occurred on the part of the believer that is even more fundamental and more basic and really is first in line to the issue of being sealed. And that goes back to the issue of total forgiveness of sins. God cannot give you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He cannot give you the Holy Spirit as a present and eternal possession if you have sin on your account. And so when it comes right back to the issue of what justification is God actually, legally, judicially, in the courtroom of His justice, God has declared the believer to be righteous. Now, he doesn't do that simply because he woke up and had a good hair day type of a thing. He says, I think everybody in my courtroom today, I think I'll declare him to be righteous. No, that's not at all what it is. What happens is this, because the blood of Jesus Christ truly, really, Paul, you made reference to that passage over there in Hebrews about the sacrifice of Christ once for all. Because the blood of Jesus Christ truly, legally, judicially paid the price of all of man's sins, and it propitiated God. It propitiated God. Look at Romans 3:25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ propitiated the justice of God. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ was the fully satisfying sacrifice towards sin of all mankind, of all human history, and in paying that full, complete price of sin, that blood propitiated, fully satisfied the just demands of a perfect, holy, righteous God against sin. So that's where it all starts. It all starts with the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, shed almost 2,000 years ago, really, and not just theoretically, and not just theologically, but really and truly, absolutely, in the courtroom of God's justice, that blood propitiated the justice of God. It really and truly did that. It's an actual traction that occurred in time in human history. Now, on that base, therefore, God is able to offer His righteousness to anyone who will trust that that is so. Here in Romans chapter number 3, we've talked about this at some length on many occasions. Here in Romans chapter number 3, the problem is that we don't have any righteousness of our own. Look at our condition in Romans 3. Start with me at verse 9. Go with me to Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Look at the predicament that we find ourselves, whether Jew or Gentile. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See the great predicament there? We don't have any, we never did have any, and we never will have any righteousness of our own. Not only if you look a little further into verse 12, they are all out of the way, they gather them unprofitable, there is none that with good, no, not one. And sometimes a really hard time with that verse there, because they think, oh, I don't know, no, this person's a pretty good person, this person's a pretty person, and so on. Relative to comparing ourselves to other human beings, or, again, whoever it is that you think is a pretty good person, relative to comparing that person to other human beings. You could say that person's a pretty person. It's, you know, we all understand that. In fact, if you look over to Romans 5, place there in Romans 3, we're going to take that to go mean to record number 5. But even Paul's statements here, look at Romans 5, 6. It says, for when we were yet outstrained, in due time Christ died for ungodliness. Verse 7, we're going to make a comparison among men here. For scarcely for righteous and one will die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even err to them. Now that's comparing men with men. And it is true that when you pair man with man on man's list, it is true that there are some, quote unquote, good men. That verse says, yet peradventure for good men, some would dare to die. When you compare the level of man compared to man, it is true that there are some good people, some, like, you know, some saying that other thing, okay? So it's a true statement. But when you're back in the court of God's justice, standard here, the comparison here, the issue here, is not standard of man and man among men. Rather, in the court of God's justice, it is man in relationship to a holy God. And that's what the issue is, the problem is, that we have righteousness of our own, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You could take the greatest, in fact, think about this. Who is it you think that the world out there is probably the greatest individuals on the face of the planet? Well, I'll bet you about a good 50% of humanity right now think that, for example, because he's actually in the news this morning and yesterday as well, he had to go to the hospital, the Pope, and they said he's fine and everything like that, but the question to the hospital type of thing. You got to know a good 30 to 40% of humanity, I mean, I'm talking all of humanity, probably a good 30 to 40% of humanity that probably one of the greatest will ever live is the Pope and the Pope, that type of thing. Well, even if that was the case, all right, even if that was the case, that he's probably the greatest man that ever lived, he still is going to fall short of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's just a statement. It's a true statement. Know that that's true. So, a compassion in Romans number 3, and the problem in Romans number 3, man to man, and among men, rather it is in the courtroom of God's justice, we don't have any righteousness, we don't have any good works, and the law doesn't help our account, the law doesn't help our situation, it makes it worse. It reveals it real clearly for what it is, our predicament, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I got to tell you again, that's one of the greatest passages of scriptures to use anytime somebody comes knocking on your door, riding up on a bicycle or whatever it is, and telling you that the way you got to be saved is by you got to believe in Jesus and keep the law. Anybody that says that, that's just a great verse to demonstrate. Well, just ask them, well, do you keep the law? And I promise you, you know what? They're going to tell you this. When you ask them, well, do you keep the law? They're going to say, well, ask them this, do you keep the law perfectly? Well, and they're going to say, well, no, we try. But that isn't what you said, though. That isn't what you told me. What you told me is I had to believe on Jesus and repent and keep the law. You didn't say you had to believe on Jesus and repent and try to keep the law. That isn't what you told me. What you told me is I had to keep the law. See, what religion says and what religion does are two different issues. Anyway, back to the point here. Okay, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The predicament and the issue among men is this. No righteousness of our own, no works of our own, and we already have sin to our account. So not only do we have negative issue in that we already have sin and sins to our account, but also we don't have any righteousness to take care of all that issue. And we don't have any good works to take care of bad sins, or past sins, I should say. So the declaration here in Romans 3 is God has come along and made just an unbelievable claim. A claim that the world says is foolishness. And that is, that at verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, God looks upon the sea of humanity and says, listen, there is no difference among them. They've all sinned. They're all unrighteous. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all of them. And so God's righteousness has been made available to everyone. And it is put upon all them that simply believe it. And so what happens is this. God's righteousness, because of the faith of Christ, not by your faith in Christ. That's why the new translations in that verse are completely wrong when they say faith in Christ. They completely miss the whole issue here. It's not faith in Christ that makes God's righteousness available to anybody. It's the faith of Christ that makes His righteousness available. And so what God does here, on the basis and merit and value of the blood of Jesus Christ, God is now free to offer His righteousness to everyone, which He does. He offers it to everyone. And He is just in giving His righteousness to those who simply take Him at His word and just believe Him. Look down with me at verse 28, if you would. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification is God declaring a sinner to be righteous. And the reason that God can actually declare that sinner to be righteous is simply this. When that sinner trusts by faith the offer that God is making, the offer God's making is this. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future. And if you'll trust that message, if you'll trust that claim, because He died in your stead, then I, meaning God says, I am righteous in forgiving you of all of your sins, and not simply forgiving you of all of your sins, but actually now giving you my righteousness. So there's a taking away of something and there's a giving to of something. There's a removing of something and there's an imputing of something. There's a removing of all of your sins, all the guilt, all the unrighteousness. That taking away part, that's the removing part. The giving to part is the giving you of God's righteousness. The imputing part is the imputing of God's righteousness and of His life. It's called eternal life. So fundamentally, back to this issue of why is the fact that the believer is eternally secure, the reason the believer is eternally secure stems back to the issue that the blood of Christ really and truly paid the price of all sin, and then the value, the merit, the worth of that blood was put to your account the second you believed it. God was able to take, and did in fact, forgive all of your sins. So He takes them away. He forgives them. They're all done. And not only that, He then, at the same instant in time, gives you righteousness. And now, because you have righteousness that equals His own, now, immediately, with that righteousness, He also gives you the kind of life that He has. It's called eternal life. See, before we had Adam's life, we had human life, we had the life of a man, which of course, you're still in your body, so you still have that. But now you have the life of Christ. Now you have God's life. You have divine life inside you. That's what you have. You know, Brother Jordan, on his newsletter, his letter he sends out, he made this statement in the first paragraph. Now, man, I underlined this and highlighted this. And I thought, man, this is just so marvelous. He says, The greatest gift we have or ever will receive is the life we have been given in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of our sins is really a secondary issue. God's purpose in forgiving us was so that He could then give us His life. Divine life resides within you. Think about that. He says, dwell on that for just a moment. Divine life resides inside you. God did some things in that He took some things away, took our sins away, paid for them, they're gone. But He did some things in that He gave something else to us. He gave us righteousness, His own righteousness. And with that righteousness, He gave us His life. Now, are you secure in Christ? If you doubt your security in Christ, as good and as wonderful as Ephesians 1:13 and 14 are to go to, and they are good to go to, it's a key verse. But you got to go back before that. You need to go back and not simply understand that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's true. But there's a reason not only why you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, there's a reason why God could do that. And it gets back to the issue of your justification. If you're unsure about eternal security, the doctrine you need to think through and really reason through and let the Scriptures do it in you, don't just kind of think it through on your own, of course, the doctrine is the doctrine of our justification. I cannot stress that enough. Justification. God has taken all your sins away, and because you don't have any sin on your account anymore, therefore He is free to put to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and immediately at that same issue, at the same point in time, give you His life. Look how He says it over here in Romans chapter number 4. Jump ahead with me to Romans chapter number 4 here. Go ahead to Romans chapter number 4. I'm going to emphasize a couple of words here. Look at Romans 4:4. It says, "Now to him that worketh," I'm at Romans 4:4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now see that word counted there? That's like a legal, it's like an accounting term, okay? His faith is counted for righteousness. Let's see how Paul amplifies that word. Again, I'm going to emphasize some words along here. The first one is in verse 5, the word counted. Now look at verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God," okay, the next word is "imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Okay, so there's the next two words. You should have those words marked. The word counted in verse 5. The word imputeth in verse 6. The word impute in verse 8. Look at verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned," there's the next word, "to Abraham for righteousness." Verse 10. "How was it then reckoned?" Now mark that word there. "When he was in circumcision," or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision also. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be," there it is again, "imputed unto them also." And then jump ahead, if you would, a little bit further in the chapter here. Now go to verse 23. Go to verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed," there's the word again, "to him, but," verse 24 now, "but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was just and was raised again for our justification." Look at the flow of the words there. It's the word counted, imputeth, impute, the word reckoned, The word impute. The word imputed. God counted your faith for righteousness. Your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He counted that faith for righteousness, He now can impute to your account His own righteousness. And because He has imputed to your account His own righteousness, look at back at verse 8, look back at Romans 4, 8. Look back at Romans 4, 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute what? Will not impute what? Does it say there? Listen, if He has imputed righteousness to your account, what is it that He can never impute to your account? He can never impute to your account unrighteousness. He can never impute to your account sin. Why? Because He has imputed to your account righteousness. You see what the issue is there? And hence, He reckoned you to be justified. And hence, He goes on to say and finish the chapter 4 there again, verse 23, Paul says, listen guys, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also to whom it, that if there is righteousness and eternal life, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God has imputed righteousness to your account, and it indeed is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in Romans and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think last time we finished off actually with this verse here, or close to it. But hold your place here in Romans, we're coming back. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 here. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5, let me start at verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Watch this now. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, watch this, the righteousness of God. Now what are the last two words of that verse? In Him. See, we've been made the righteousness of God, not in and of ourselves, but where? In Christ. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Let me say that again. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Let me say that again. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Let me say it again, but a different way. Always see yourself in Christ. Let me say that again. Always. You know, and by the way, when I say that, I'm saying that as much to me as I am to you, okay? We have got, if we're going to walk by faith, it begins with a walk, a clear belief and conviction about who we are in Christ. So, we want to say, never see yourself apart from Christ, and yeah, that's true, but we also want to say, always see yourself in Christ, because that's how God sees you. Now, I'm going to challenge some of your thinking here. Some of you listening to my voice right now may not be familiar with some of the things that we're teaching or saying and everything, okay? Do you realize that if you're in Christ, that even when you are in the midst of the most wicked sin you've ever done after you were saved, God still sees you in Christ? Did you know that? Now, some of you are going to say, John, boy, I'm leaving this Pal Talk website. These guys are screwed up here, okay? Oh, my. Oh, my. You know what? God sees you in Christ. He sees me in Christ. Even when I'm in the midst of committing the most wicked sin as a believer that I've ever committed, God still sees me in Christ. That sin didn't take God by surprise. Oh, it might have taken me by surprise, but you know, really and truly it didn't. You know, if you're honest with yourself, anytime you get mixed up in sin, it doesn't take us by surprise. There was a process we all went through in our thinking and our desires and so forth, and we went there. You know, we're all big men, big boys, big girls. We can face reality. We don't have to play those games anymore because we're free in Christ. We're free. Really, God isn't condemning us anymore. We're free to call sin what it is and then deal with sin and so forth and deal with that and then move on. It's amazing. But even when we as believers are committing sin, God still sees us in Christ. Never see yourself apart from Christ and always see yourself in Christ. And by the way, the way to gain victory over any sin is that same way. See yourself in Christ. See yourself in Christ and say, wait a minute. This isn't who God saved me to be. This isn't who I am in Christ. Christ died for this thing. This is not what's reality for me. This isn't why God saved me. This isn't why God put me in Christ. We're in Christ not to sin, but to let His life live in us. And that's how you gain victory over sin. You don't gain victory over sin by thinking, oh, I did it again. Oh, woe is me. Oh, what's my reputation? No. There's no victory there. The victory is in Christ. The life is in Christ. And Christ is in us. Now back with me, if you would, over to, in fact, on your way back to Romans, go with 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I think this was a passage somebody had typed up earlier on the screen there. Or no, it was 2 Corinthians. I think it was 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. 2 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then also go back to 1 Corinthians 1, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I think Pam Rusty had typed in that passage early, which is a great passage. Look over here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, watch what it says here. Watch verse 30 now. Watch verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of Him are ye, notice, in Christ. God's the one that put us in Christ. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, watch this, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who is our wisdom? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that is our righteousness? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that is our sanctification? Well, it's the person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is it that is our redemption? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 again, and this issue of our security, look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and it says this, and such were some of you, but ye, notice, are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are, and there's the word, justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. And I submit to you, the Spirit of God doesn't make any mistakes. All right? If there's even one single sin on your account, then there's no way the Spirit of God could have justified you. If there's even one single sin that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't pay for, if there's even one single sin that God has not forgiven you for, well, then there's no way God could declare you to be righteous. You see the issue, what's going on there? Now go back with me to Romans, if you would. Let me try to clarify another issue here, if I can. Oftentimes you will hear that the word justified or justification means this. That justified means just as if I've never sinned. You ever heard that? The word justified, they say it means just as if I've never sinned. Okay? Well, the problem is with that definition is it doesn't say enough. That's only half of the story. Justification, if you say that justification is just as if I've never sinned, the problem is, even after you have been saved, you're still going to sin at some point in the future. So the idea that justification takes me and places me in a position before God where just as if I've never sinned, all that would do was simply clear the slate. That would just simply take all the sins away. That would put us in a standing comparable to Adam before he fell. Because Adam was in a place where he hadn't sinned, right? So that would put us in a place like Adam before he fell. That is, he hadn't sinned. No sin at all. Okay? But there's a lot of problems with that, because the problem is, you are going to sin again. You did sin again. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've been saved. I've been saved a number of years now, and I know what it means to sin. And I know what it means to have to go and deal with all those issues and say, you know, Lord, what am I doing this for? This is who I am in Christ. And you know what it is to sin, even as a believer. If you say that justification means just as if I've never sinned, that isn't saying enough. And it's certainly not at all what justification in the Bible is. Let me clarify that. It's not saying enough about what the Bible doctrine of justification is. If you say that justification is simply just as if I've never sinned, as wonderful as that might be, the problem is you are going to sin again. So that definition doesn't say enough. It's not really scriptural. It doesn't tell the whole picture. If justification was simply taking all of our sin away and putting us in a position like Adam who hadn't sinned, what would the problem with that be? The problem with that is that you do sin again. So what justification is? Justification is not simply taking all the sin away. Justification is putting something to you. It is giving righteousness to you. It is giving eternal life to you. It is giving us as believers the capacity, the ability to say no to sin and to live unto God. Romans 6 says we're dead unto sin and alive unto God. So if you're saying justification is just as if I've never sinned, you're not saying near enough. No, no, no. Justification is God sees you in a better position than just as if you've never sinned. He sees you in the identity of Jesus Christ. And you've got to know, God sees you, Jesus Christ, in a much better position than just as if you'd never sinned. God sees you in a position of all of your sins totally forgiven, past, present, and future. He gives you righteousness and eternal life immediately the second that you believe. And the reason you can do that is because all your sins are forgiven. He sees you in the merit and value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are now justified, because you are now in Christ, what he does, he seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee, which is the earnest, as it says there in Ephesians and chapter number 1 there. So when we talk about eternal security, the reason that you are eternally secure, fundamentally, it's twofold. And when I say twofold, this really is two issues of one picture here, one truth, the doctrine of justification. A, in justification, God has forgiven you all of your sins based upon the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. B, which is also part B of this one doctrine of justification, God imputes righteousness and eternal life to your account. He sees you in the merit and value of Christ. Okay? Now, let me ask a question here. For those who believe that you can lose your salvation, let's say you talk to somebody who believes that once you are saved, if you sin later on, that you indeed can lose your salvation. If you were to talk to 10 people as an example and ask them who believe you can lose your salvation, and you were to ask them, okay, well, on what basis would you lose your salvation? And all of them will say, fundamentally, all of them will say this, well, sin, some kind of sin. They'll either name a specific sin or they'll just say sin in general and that kind of thing. So when you ask them, well, what sin, for example? Usually, and I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, you're going to hear one of these three sins as the sins that would result in a person losing their salvation. You're going to hear one of three things 9 times out of 10 times. You go up to somebody and that believes they can lose their salvation, and they say, well, if you're saved and then later on you sin and don't confess or repent of that sin, then you'll lose your salvation. And you ask them, well, what sin is it? You're going to hear one of three sins 9 times out of 10. There's a fourth one you hear pretty often, but actually it's interesting because it's not the first one people use to pick. You're going to hear one of three sins. Number one is some form of fornication. Number two is murder. And number three is suicide. And not necessarily in those orders, okay? But those three sins are the ones that people always pick on, okay? As though those three are the unforgivable sins. You know what I'm saying? It's some form of fornication or sexual impurity, murder, and then suicide. If somebody commits suicide, no, they lost their salvation. Oh, if somebody murders somebody, they lost their salvation. Oh, somebody sexual impurity, they lost their salvation. All right? One that you'll hear sometimes as well, and to me it's surprising that this isn't the first one that you hear, but one that you hear sometimes as well is that, well, the sin of denying Christ. That is, you believed for a while, but then later on in your life you chose not to believe anymore, so you just openly, outwardly deny Christ and so forth. It's amazing to me that that isn't the first one that they mention, okay? Well, let's deal with that issue then. What about these sins? What about sexual sins? What about murder? What about suicide? Will God take and kick you out of His family will you lose your salvation if you do any of those things and don't repent of it? After all, if you commit suicide, you don't have a chance to change your mind about that one. Well, murder you do. You could, you know, quote unquote repent of that one. And sexual sins, you could quote unquote repent of that and so forth, alright? Denying Christ, you could later on repent of that. But certainly suicide, you're gone, you know what I'm saying? You don't have a chance to repent of that. But what about that issue? What about that issue that there are some sin or particular sins that are just so bad that He says, you know, boy, I'm sorry, this one's just beyond the, I'm sorry, you know, this was just too bad. I just can't keep you in my family. What about those? What would have to happen in order for God to take somebody who is in Christ and take them out of Christ? Especially in the era of these sins that are typically named. You know, the sin of denying Christ, the sin of some kind of sexual sin, the sin of murder, the sin of suicide. You know what would have to happen? If we understand justification correctly, and we do, by the way. You do understand justification directly. It's pretty clear. But if you understand justification correctly, then, in order for God to put one of those sins, or for that matter, any sin, to your account, He has to put it to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ first. And I submit to you, that's already been done. God has already put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ every sin that you and I will ever commit, every sin that all of humanity will ever commit. And those sins include sexual sins, murder, suicide, and denying Christ. Those sins include that. Listen, if you understand justification, back to Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God cannot impute that sin to your account. Why? Because it's already been paid for. That's what propitiation is. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did. That's the value of the blood of Christ. And friends, you know what? Some people will say, well, wow, this means I can go live any way I want to sin. No, it doesn't mean that. It means God's love is real. It means the blood of Christ is fantastic. It means the value's in the blood of Christ. It means the offer is legitimate. You don't need God's grace and the blood of Christ to get to make a conclusion that you can go live any way you want to live. You're going to do that anyway. People do that anyway. No. This message isn't the message that tells people and teaches people you can go live any way you want to live. If you really think through this message, this is a message. You know what? When I got saved, I realized for the first time, man, all my sins were really and truly forgiven. And I tell you, when it dawned on me and I really realized that, I cried. I just cried and cried and cried. And I did. I remember I was upstairs. Paul, you remember that? We had three boys living in the upstairs bedroom, and I was reading the book of Colossians. I was in the bathroom. I'm reading Colossians, and I went out in my bed, and I just knelt down, and I just cried because I was forgiven. I was forgiven. I was forgiven. And that's 20 years ago, and I've committed a whole bunch of sins since then. But the thing that motivates me, the thing that leads and guides me, you know, it's not this idea, well, hey, I can go do anything I want to live now that I'm justified. It's my, oh my. The grace of God is real. The blood of Christ is true. The value is there. Preaching grace, it's true that it will lead some people to say, well, you're saying we can go live any way we want to live. Yep, people will say. That's what Paul says. He says that that's the issue we're going to have to deal with. Over in Romans chapter 6, he brings that issue up. But when you think through grace, what you realize is that God did something to set me free. God did something to make it that it's possible for me to serve Him now. I still got to choose. I mean, I still got to yield myself to Him. We still got to yield ourselves to Him. But the message of God's grace, the message of the cross, is God hates sin. God didn't do what He did at the cross there to enable us to go live any way He wanted to live. We were already enabled to do that. God did something at the cross to enable those who will simply trust Him, take Him at His word, to live in a way we couldn't live before. And that is because He gives us the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in us.